We started last week, and just for a few weeks leading up to the Resurrection Sunday, we're just looking at some events that took place in the life of Jesus that last week, and then culminating on the Resurrection Sunday. And what we're talking about today is authority. And we had one person in the early service who actually had one of these. Does anyone know what that is? That's an old remote control. The first ones that Zenith made. Anyone know what it was called? Well, prior to that, it was a clicker because of the way it clicked in different sequences to make it work before it all got digital. What did they call it? Mr. Roger had one. Shows you how old we are. It was called Lazy Bones, is what it was called. It was the first really widely used, and it had a wire hook to it. There was a wire running from it to the television, so it wasn't actually clearly unattached. Those came a little bit later. But what it was, you know, it allowed you, any of you remember? It was in probably the early 90s before we ever had a television that had a remote control. That meant you didn't change the channel as much, right? Because we only got three channels, so we didn't have many choices. Some of y'all remember black and white days? Who in here remembers that? Ever owning a black and white TV? And no remote. Why? Everybody wants a remote because whoever has a remote is what? In charge. You know, there's a lot of you young kids in here don't know that everything like CD players, all that stuff, none of that was remote. You know, you had to get up and turn it. Matter of fact, I didn't realize that in 1890 or 1889, there was actually a radio control boat. Even though the military started using those things later, it wasn't on the scene for us till probably the mid-80s whenever they really came out with some of the ones that work more like what we have now, where you absolutely then had to point them directly to the source. Now you can, it'll bounce all over the room, I think. But mainly that is about who's in control. Don't give it to the man in the house, right? Why? Because whenever he's switching the channels, nobody can focus. Isn't it right? Guys, how many guys, ladies in here that are aware, how many guys have trouble with that? Raise your hands, ladies, that you know of some guy in your family that has trouble with that. They won't leave the channel. I know the guys ain't going to admit to it, ladies that know about it. Anybody? Why? There's always something better on. Whoever has a remote is in charge. It's the authority, and I have it today, all right? Well, that is the issue. That's the issue Jesus is going to remind us of today. What is that authority in our life? We all live and we all die by some kind of an authority, someone that has authority. One gentleman told a story where he had was going to buy one of these talking birds, not the parakeet, but what you call those other, some of those big birds that talk. And he went to the pet store, and he asked the man, he said, do you have any? And he had three sitting on this perch. So he said, how much are they? He said, well, the one on the left, he's $500. And the man was kind of taken back because this was years ago, and that was pretty expensive. He said, why did he cost so much? He said, well, he knows how to run a computer. So it costs $500. He said, well, what about the rest of them? Well, he says, as you go to the right, they go up. The one in the middle is $1,000. He said, well, why is he so much higher? He said, well, he not only can do what the first one, he knows how to run the computer, but he knows how the LeBronic system inside the computer works. He can manipulate it. And this man is, you know, his eyes are bulging out. He never heard of such. He said, well, what about the last one? He said, he's $2,000. He said, well, why is he so much? What does he do? He says, I don't think he does anything, but the other ones call him boss. He's the authority. All of us have one of those. Oh, no, either you, what it boils down to, we're going to see, either you are the person of authority in your life or God is. No other options. And Jesus is going to show us in the last days there where he's in Jerusalem when he cleanses the temple. He shows us what it means to exercise God's authority in our lives. His visit to Jerusalem was the last climactic and fatal week of his life. Now, if you remember, we'll see quickly, he goes to Jerusalem on Sunday, and he's riding on a colt. According to Zechariah chapter 9, he said that was going to happen. Remember, he's come to Jerusalem months prior, I think, and set that up So he tells his disciples, you go to this place and you'll have a colt there that no one has ever ridden before. That's a miracle in itself. Any horse riders or animal, do you know what it means to get on a horse or a colt for the first time and no one's ever ridden them? You know what that means? It's tough. So it's really, and that's exactly what Zechariah had prophesied hundreds of years earlier. So he goes in Sunday, they lay the palms down on him and they say, Hosanna the King. And he enters in as he was supposed to do. You know, it's amazing how we studied back in Daniel that he said 480 something years later, this is exactly what's going to happen. And that's exactly what happens. And he comes in and he kind of surveys the thing. Then he leaves on Sunday, goes back to Bethany, which is just outside of Jerusalem. Then on Monday, he comes back. And we're going to see a couple events. Then he goes back again because of nightfall. Then on Tuesday, he comes back again. So we're going to see the events that happened Sunday, Monday, and Tuesday of his life in what we're going to look at today. It says in Luke, and when he had come near, he beheld the city. This is on Sunday. He comes in, he says, he beheld the city, and he wept over it. Why? Because of where it was spiritually. Remember Jerusalem. Jerusalem was the center heartbeat of the Jewish nation spiritually. You know, the temple was where God's holiness was present from the tabernacle in the Old Testament, and it moved, and it was a center of the relationship with the nation that God had with them. And that's what, when Jesus saw it, you know, his heart was broken. Why? Because of what had happened to it. He says this, if thou had known, even thou at least at this day, the things, if you had realized that I am the King that you've been looking for, if you just see it this day, and he walks right in and they don't even see it. That's exactly what he's saying. At least at this day, thy day, the things which must be for thy peace, but for thy peace, but now they are hid from thine eyes. He said, you haven't seen it, and you're not going to see it now, until again when I come back and set my foot down on Mount of Olives, when all this thing is over in the book of Revelation, as we looked at some in Daniel. It reveals the Lord in confrontation with the various authorities of that era, the religious leaders, the Pharisees and the Sadducees and the chief priests. And we're going to see that is the context of what he uses to show us what it means to have an authority. He's dealing with the central issue of all of time, the basic question of all of our lives. Doesn't matter who you are or how old you are. It's the same thing for all of us. What is the final, ultimate authority in my life? What do you mean by that? When I leave here today and I make a decision to do something, whatever that is, what is my authority that I base that decision on? Is it, do I go out here and I drive 75 because I don't admit the authority that the state has over how fast I drive? Am I my authority? So every aspect of our life, every day, it is based on this. What authority am I using in my life to go where I go, to say what I say, to see what I see, to do what I do? What is my authority? I have one. Either it's me, either it's God, or it might be one of those who goes along with the majority. My authority is one of these things. It's either God and His Word, what He reveals to us. It's me, where I think I know better than God, or I know better than anybody else, or I'm using the natural order, but that really is basically, you know how this works. We come to a conclusion on our values one or three ways. Either I make a decision for myself, or I'll allow the majority, say the government, to make the decisions for me, or I allow God's Word to make the decisions for me. So I will act based on the authority of one of those things. And all of us do it every day of our life. And that's exactly what he's going to show us. Authority defined in the dictionary says this. It is a power or a right to direct the actions or the thoughts of others. What is my final, ultimate authority? When you're making decisions, what is the final thing that you use to make your decision by? Just the way you feel? So that's you. Or is it based on some law that the government has made? Or is it based on something that God gives us in His Word that tells us this is how we should act? And that's exactly what He's going to show us in the context today. Should I obey the state or should I obey my conscience? You know, there are going to be a lot of times when the state's going to say, okay, it's all right for you to do this, but our conscience, because of God's word in our conscience, will say, oh, no, I can't do that. So there's a decision. What is authority there? What is it when the church, is it the church or the secular government? You know, we're in battle and constantly in those things now. Every one of these things are exactly where we live. Should I walk by reason or by faith? When reason says, well, there's no way if I do what God says that I'm going to survive. So am I going to go by my reasoning or am I going to do what God says and just trust him? Or in the last one, should I follow science or religion? Boy, that's an issue everywhere. You know, just because God says this or this or the secular environment says this or this, we're going to have to go with one of those authorities. You know, which one will we go with? They are the questions. If you haven't been dealing with them, you've been asleep. Right? Which one? Who in this room hasn't had to deal with one of these things in the last 24 hours? We do. All of us. Believing things, this thought comes from C.S. Lewis, and we'll see at the end a quote from him. Believing things on authority, step back in time with me. Some of you, but way before you were born, there was a time when you could not go to a computer and find out anything you wanted to find out. Did you know that? The thing that we had in my day in high school, when I had to do a report on something and I didn't know anything about it, I would go to a set of books called the encyclopedias. Hardcover. Wasn't electronic. You had to go get them off the shelf and read them. Who in here has never seen an encyclopedia? You young people. You don't know what it is? It's a Google form is what it is, actually. That's all you know. You don't know anything if it wasn't for Google. When Google goes off satellite, some of you you're gonna die. Why? Because you can't get from the living room to the bathroom without Google telling you where to go. So there was a time when everything wasn't satellite driven that you didn't see pictures of all these places. So if you really believed that they existed, you went on the authority that someone had seen it and had written it down, and you trusted that authority, so you believed it. Now, now we live in a society that is not based on that way. Until the satellites go down again, and then you'll go that way. Only means believing them because you have been told them by someone that you think is trustworthy. That's very, very important. 99% of the things you believe are believed on authority. Now remember, step back in time when you couldn't see a picture of it in Google or you couldn't go somewhere. When you had to take someone else's word, it was believed on authority of the fact that you could trust that person. All right? What was the measuring rod of encyclopedias back then? What was it? Starts with a B. Britannica. Yeah, that was kind of the standard. You know, if you read the World Book or some of those other ones, you'd say, well, what did Britannica say? You know, because they almost looked like they would, I don't know if they went farther or whatever, but that's kind of was the standard for it. I believe there was such a place as China. Have I ever been there? No. But I believe that before I saw pictures on the internet of it. Why? Because somebody had been there and someone wrote it down in one of those encyclopedias, so I believed it. That's exactly the way it works. I could not prove by abstract reasoning that there was such a place, but I believe it because somebody that's reliable had told me so. Look at this top statement. Every historical statement is believed on authority. Did George Washington really cross the Delaware? You were not there. How do you know that? You read it because someone who was there wrote it down and recorded it, so we believe that authority based on that. Everything is that way. Anything that someone's not living in this moment somewhere on the earth that tells us something, every other fact is based on that. There's some kind of authority. None of us have seen the Norman Conquest or the defeat of the Spanish Armada, but do you believe it happened? I believe it happened. Why? Just because of that. We believe them simply because people who did see them left us writings that tell us about them. Now, this is C.S. Lewis's quote. A person who bought that authority in other things like China or where this is or what that is, or if George Washington crossed the Delaware, those other things, if they bought those things, as some people do religion and God's word, they would have to be content to know nothing at all in this life. But they don't do that. They take all the historical stuff that's written about these other things, they say, oh yeah, that's true, but that stuff that's written historically about the Bible, that's not true. Isn't that amazing? That's exactly what C.S. Lewis is pointing out. No one is his or her. Oh, no, I make my own decision. No, you don't. You've been influenced by something. Why? Because you don't live on an island. And so every one of us, whether we're even subconsciously aware of it, we are affected by something else. We are. We all refer to something other than ourselves, something that compels us or something that we think of that's important, that drives us, all right? Something governs our decisions. When we deal with this question of authority, we're wrestling with what is absolutely basic to every behavior in our life. The way you're going to act at school tomorrow, you know, the way we used to act in school was always based historically on the fact that they'd blister us if we didn't behave. Now people don't behave in school. Why? Because we don't want to mess them up by whipping them. So you see how much that authority affects everything? There has to be an authority. There is one in every aspect of our life, always. Now, quickly, Jesus shows us what it means to live by an authority. In Mark chapter 11, he's gone to Jerusalem on Sunday. He leaves, goes back to Bethany. He goes back on Monday, and here is what happens, all right? And they came to Jerusalem, his disciples with him, and Jesus went into the temple and began to cast out those who sold and bought in the temple and overthrew the tables of the money changers and the seats of those who sold doves. And he would not allow any man to carry any vessel through the temple. That's a serious verse. A serious verse. Sometimes we overlook it. We're going to come back to it. This is a little picture. You can find better ones probably on the internet and blow it up. But if you'll see, this outer gate was a wall. And the temple itself was that centerpiece there. I don't know how. Can you read any of those words up on it from where you are? From over here, it's kind of sideways. And I don't have slanted vision, so I don't know. But right in the center is actually the temple part. All right? So the rest of it is a court all around with all kind of things in it. And on the left, you see it says Court of the Gentiles. Okay? That spot was the only place a non-Jew could, he could only go so far. Okay? It was a court just for the Gentiles. And they had Roman guards posted by the authority. The Jews had worked that out with them. If any person who was a Jew went past there, they could kill him on the spot. I mean, we're talking serious stuff, all right? So that was the only place that the Gentiles could go. But what had happened was, and remember, especially at Passover, when people were there from all over the world, they would come, and there was two things that were important. Number one, if you were truly a Jewish person, you had to pay a temple tax, okay? And you had to pay it in temple coins. If you were from America or Germany or wherever, and you go over there, they wouldn't take your money. So they had an exchange table as you enter in there. So you would take your $10 money there, and you go say, I want $10 change, and they give you $5 back. What did that mean? Extortion. You know how that goes, right? If you've ever been anywhere else in the world, when you get off the boat or you get off the plane, don't ever stop at the first money exchange place. Do you understand that? Why? They take advantage of you. Go on down there half a mile or a mile and see what happens. Exchange rate's a lot better. You get 75% or 90% on a dollar. And that's exactly what they're doing. Even a Jewish historian by the name is Erdmanson. He wrote about it. He says it was pretty common for them to take 50% of their money just to exchange it. So if you go in there with $10 and say, I want $10 worth of temple tax to pay my fine, they'd give you $5 back and pocket the rest of it. So it was, extortion. And Jesus saw that, but not only that, if you came there and you were not local and you wanted to offer a sacrificial animal, and there were different prescriptions, or a poor person could offer a dove right on up to whatever, a goat or whatever, and you couldn't bring one because you're from America, they had some that the priests owned that you could buy. You think they would be cheap? No. And guess what? Even if you just lived in Jericho and you're going to go up to Jerusalem and you bring your own with you, their temple priest has to examine yours. And what is the percentage of the chances that yours is going to be sufficient? It's not. They're going to say, oh, no, this one's tainted. You're going to have to buy one of the good ones that we approve. Isn't that amazing? And Jesus saw that. That's why he was so mad. He said, and what did he say? And it was actually a quote from the Old Testament as well. He said, you've turned this into a den of what? Thieves. You're robbing it. You're robbing God's people. That's why he was so mad. So that is what is going on. And he comes in, and that verse 17 said what? He stopped it all. Because see, when you enter in the court of the Gentiles, to get anywhere else, you got to go around and through the temple area. He stopped it all. Nobody could go through there pretty much he shut down the sacrificial system. He stopped religion for today. He said, this is it. And that's exactly what it said in that verse. He said he would let no man carry anything through the temple, so it was all stopped for the day. Wow. Now, what does that happen? Somebody comes in and tells you, you know, the way you do in church isn't horrible. We'll just stop it for good. That'd be like Billy Graham walking in the First Baptist Dallas and said, you bunch of snakes, you need to close the door. How would that go over? Not very well. On that day, Jesus stopped the offerings and the sacrifices of what the guidelines were given them in the book of Leviticus. They were prescribed. You take this animal, you do this, you take it, you catch the blood and put it on the altar. And he stopped all of that. And that was the heart of their whole system. He closed the doors of the church. Why? Because he saw what was going on and it was not from God. He rejected its worship and refused to acknowledge it as anything of any value any longer. And they were part of the Levitical system. And they were the heart and the center of the life of the nation. That's why in those last days, whenever the Antichrist is going to let them what? He's going to let them sacrifice again. Right now, they're not doing it. But it's so important to them because that's exactly what they were supposed to be doing. So Jesus walks in and he says, this thing is over with by his authority. And nobody arrested him. Remember those other times when they tried to arrest him? Why? There was some authority with him that nobody could do anything about. You hear, Jesus was on his own authority, bringing all this priestly traffic, all of it, to a halt. And he said, this is done. We won't do this anymore. He cleansed it. This is the second one. He cleansed it the first time, almost three years prior when he came to it the first time. And now, you know, they went right back to the same stuff, and he cleanses it again. From all the false manifestations which had crept in, something that the priest should have been doing. But you go back and you look through the Old Testament. How many times did God say to the prophets, matter of fact, I forgot the verse it was in, where he said, woe to you foolish prophets who prophesy after your own word and have seen nothing. What? They were just in it for the money. They were just in it. You know, Caiaphas, the high priest, he'd been buying his way into the priesthood for 16 or 18 years. According to history, it's documented. So the priest should have been making sure that none of this has happened, and yet they sold out. Some of you probably don't like it sometimes when I talk about some of these preachers on television, but this is why. Why? Because they have such a hearing across the United States, and they're falsely leading people according to God's word. You know, when you tell somebody, oh, yeah, you just pay $5 and send it in, and that's a seed of faith, and we'll send you this prayer cloth, and you know, you'll be healed. Just recently, one of those situations, and I forgot his name. I don't think it was Barnum. Might have been Barnum. Because one of the other charismatic preachers was chastising him for it. Where he did it in public, where he told him, there's a disaster coming, and if you want that disaster to escape your family, you send $1,000 and we'll make sure it happens. Now, what is that? That's exactly what's going on here, the very same thing. And the priest should have been taking care of it, and they didn't. And Jesus came in, and he was mad on his own authority. Now, here's the next step. When you and I make decisions based on God's word as an authority, because that was his authority, you're going to get in trouble. I read where an Air Force trainee a few years ago, they were told him, he was stationed at the gate, and they said, you know, whatever, you don't let anyone in this building without them showing you some proof of their authority, no matter what. So he was under training, and sure enough, a lieutenant came up to the little window and said, let him in. And so the trainee let him in and made a mistake by letting him in, but he let him in. And then when the lieutenant got in, he just got all over him. He said, you didn't ask for my authority. You know, you can't let me in. He said, well, you would have gotten in anyway, even if I didn't ask for it. And the lieutenant said, what do you mean? He said, well, the doors are about to fall off. You could have gotten in anyway. So the lieutenant said, well, show me. So the trainee escorted the lieutenant back out the door and slammed it. And it locked. So he couldn't get back in. And the lieutenant said, you let me in. And the trainee said, show me your authority. They actually didn't chastise him, but commended him for outsmarting his superior officer. Why? Because on authority. That's exactly what Jesus did. On the authority that God had given him. And look what happens. We come back, and this is on Tuesday. He cleansed the temple on Monday and goes back to Bethany. And next day he comes back, and there's a whole series of events that take place later in the chapter. We don't have time to deal with them. But look what happens in verse 28, way down the line. It says what? They came to him, the religious leaders, and they asked this question. By what authority are you doing these things? Or who gave you this authority to do them? Why in the world do you think you can do this? Who gave you the right to do that? The question is behind every human behavior. Well, you know, when you act in a certain way that the rest of us know you shouldn't act, we want to ask you, why do you think you can do that? Let's get personal. Why does the government think they can mandate us to have their insurance? Who gave them that authority? They voted it in. A bunch of pagans. You know, do you see what I mean? Isn't every aspect of our life? When you refine any issue down to its essentials, what you have left is this. The issue of authority in our life. What is it? They said, who gave you the right to do this, Jesus? Who do you think you are? Why do you act the way you do? Mom had ever asked you that? Why in the world do you act like that? What authority do you have to do that? How do you justify what you're saying or what you're doing? Here's how that works. Well, I just feel like. Okay, who's that basing on? Me. Or I can do it because the government said it's legal. Or either I can say, I'm doing it because God's word clearly says that's it. So you're one of those three options. Everything we do is that way. You make a choice, society makes it for you, or God makes it for you. All of us, in every aspect. So they said, Jesus, why do you think you can do this? You can't come in here and shut down this church. And he answered them in chapter 11, verse 29 and 30. Jesus said to him, he said, okay, I'll ask you a question, and if you answer my question, then I'll answer your question. That fair enough? He said, by what authority do I do these things? He said, here's the question. You know, y'all saw John the Baptist. He started baptizing. That was a brand new concept. They had never seen that before. So John the Baptist was baptizing people. Was that from God? Or is that just John's doing? That was his question to them. You go back and read all the context, and they went back and forth, and they said, we can't answer that. And he said, neither am I going to answer you. Why? Because they were in a quagmire. They said, well, if we say it was from God, because they didn't go along with John, and it was a brand new thing, so they couldn't answer either way. They were stuck. Why? Because he had done caught them both ways, regardless of the answer. So they said, oh, we can't answer that. And Jesus said, neither am I going to tell you then. And then several times right on down where they tried to trick him, remember whenever they brought him a coin and said, whose picture's on the coin? And boy, he blew their minds when he handled that. And when the Sadducees, who don't even believe in the resurrection anyway, came and says, well, this lady, she dies, and I mean, her husband's dying, and when they get to heaven, whose wife's she going to be? And, you know, I'm paraphrasing. He says, y'all don't even believe in the resurrection. Why are you asking that question? They're trying to trap him. So he says, when you answer my question, and basically he said, I don't even have to answer you. You're not even really worth me. And he didn't tell him. This is where we are, I believe, in this day and time in our country. This is a prayer some of you have heard before and may have a copy of it that Pastor Joe Wright prayed at the Kansas House in 1996 when he was the chaplain for today. This is what he said. Heavenly Father, we come before you today to ask your forgiveness and to seek your direction and guidance. We know your word says, woe on those who call evil good, but that's exactly what we've done. He's talking to the House of Representatives in Kansas. We have lost our spiritual equilibrium and inverted our values. We confess that we ridicule the absolute truth of your word and call it pluralism. We have worshipped other gods and call it multiculturalism. We have endorsed perversion and called it an alternate lifestyle. We have exploited the poor and called it the lottery. We have neglected the needy and called it self-preservation. We have rewarded laziness and called it welfare. We have killed our unborn and called it a choice. We have shot abortionists and called it a justifiable. We have neglected to discipline our children and called it building self-esteem. We have abused power and called it political savvy. We have coveted our neighbor's possession and called it ambition. We have polluted the air with profanity and pornography and called it freedom of expression. We've ridiculed the time-honored values of our forefathers and called it enlightenment. Search us, O God, and know our hearts today. That's exactly where we are. That's exactly where we are right now. A group out there legalizes by their own authority, and we still have to make choices. Am I going to go with that just because that's what the government says? Sometimes we're not supposed to. You know, what happens if the government makes a law that says anybody over 75 has to die and your own children have to kill you? You say, that's crazy. Really? It's not that crazy. They're going to get somebody to do it. In order for you to get for help from the government, you might be the one who have to do it. Oh, that's coming, you know, because in the whole case, you know, that's why, okay, I'm about to get political here. You watch this insurance stuff. They won't give it to old people. Oh, it looks good. It's bad. Yeah, let it keep going and see what happens. If you can't contribute to the system, they're going to put you out. Why? Because you're draining on the system. That's kind of where that thing goes. If you're going to kill a baby, why wouldn't you kill an adult? You know, really, they can't do any good. They can't defend themselves. So why would you think it wouldn't keep going to where if someone is really not, and guess who has to make a decision about some of this insurance now? Somebody that they put out there? Huh? Isn't that where it goes? Exactly. That's exactly where we are. On their authority, we have to we make decisions every day of our life. What are you saying? That we should rebel? Sometimes we have to. And trust God for the result. I mean, that's just the way it is. That's the rest of the prayer when he closed it out. When you clear away all the non-essentials, all authority is either God-given through his word or me. That's it. I'll either follow God's word and let him be my authority and make my decisions, or I'll base it on what I want to do myself, regardless of who influences. It's either God or me. No other. There's no other in between. It's either one of those. We're either trying to please God and obey him and being responsive to the truth that he reveals and responsible to his prayer, responsible to his power, or are we trying to please men to manipulate them and use them or to gain something from them? Now, look at the next thing that happens. He goes in there and he lives by authority and he does what he should do from God's perspective. And look what comes next. Dying by an authority. Mark chapter 11, verse 18. And the scribes and the chief priests heard it and sought how they might destroy him. This is it. We cannot have him come in here because guess what? When he did that, nobody could do anything. You know, before they tried to arrest him, but somehow his authority that day, nobody contested it. And they said, we can't have this anymore. We can't have him coming in. For they feared him because all the people were astonished at his doctrine. We got to do something about it because these people, you know, that's another thing about our country. It's amazing if you did away with all the politicians and just let the normal people in America vote, we wouldn't have some of the mess that we have. Because ask them, when Obama was elected, you asked everybody, did anybody vote for him? So how in the world, when the number of the proportion of the people voted against him, how in the world did he get elected? Well, you know how the electoral system works. That doesn't mean it's right, you know, just because it works that way, right? For they feared him. I'm fixing to get in trouble again. Why do you think they want to take away our guns? So we can't revolt when they tell you you have to kill your own mother or father. I mean, you say you are lost your mind. No, I really haven't. You think through the issues to its end. It was undoubtedly this act of Jesus stopping the worship in the temple, which resulted in his death within a week. That's it. They said, this is over with. We got to do something. So on Friday, that's exactly what happened. They would no longer put up with anything Jesus did or said from that moment. It sealed his eternal death and their destiny. From that point on, the Jewish nation, God said, you know, I'll pick you up again in the day of the tribulation, but right now, my hand's not on you. From this point on. When they refused the king that he said, I'm going to send you, according to Zechariah, just one of the places, and they refused it. The immediate result was the withering of the life of the nation. It was a point of no return for the nation. Look what Elizabeth Elliot, you remember her husband was one of the ones killed when they were trying to reach the Aka Indians years ago. This is what she said. She said, to be a follower of the crucified Christ means, sooner or later, a personal encounter with the cross. What does that mean? It's going to cost you something. If you base your life on that authority, you're going to pay a price somewhere. And the cross always entails loss. the rest of it. She said, the great symbol of Christianity means sacrifice, and no one calls himself a Christian can evade this stark fact. It's going to cost us something. If we base our life on the authority of God's word, we will be in confrontation with the rest of the world. And we're seeing that more and more and more and more and more in the last 50 years in the United States. It is not by any means easy thing to recognize within a given instance of personal loss the opportunity it affords for participation in Christ's own loss. Wow. Boy, she saw a lot of it, too. She lost, what, 3 husbands in the whole process? Warren Wiersbe said, I once heard the late Jacob Stam pray, oh, Lord, the only thing most of us know about sacrifice is how to spell the word. Oh, no, 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 no. Jesus, my goodness, Jesus don't want me to stand up and lose my job. That's a sacrifice. He wouldn't want me to do that. My goodness, he wouldn't want me to take a stand and people ostracize me and not have anything to do with me. So we justify it. Instead of using God's word as our authority, well, I just feel every day is Friday. And that's what we base it on. You live by an authority, you'll die by it. All of us live by an authority. God's our own every day. Let's pray. Lord Jesus, remind us through your word as we look at the season in which you died on the cross to pay the price for our sin. You told us if we follow you, that they hated you and they would resent us. Just remind us, every decision we make, if we stop and think through it, it will be based on your authority or our own. And Lord, we ask for the strength we need to make our decisions based upon what your word teaches us, so that you'll be glorified and that our life would be where it should be, and that people would want to know you because of what you do through your word in our lives. Thank you for loving us first. In Jesus' name, amen.